Yeah, that's part of the in the bag. I'm going to eat the worms this morning. Now, we were doing an experiment, though, a little bit earlier, because when Joel was playing the bass, we were going to see if they would jump out of there, but they actually burrowed down in there and tried to escape. So not exactly sure why, but that's what they did. Well, I'm going to start this morning. I want to start with a poll. Just having a little problem. And I want to ask you a really important question this morning. And it's one that's going to really be important for the message that we're going to look at today. And so here's the question I want to ask you. Could Jesus have sinned? I want you to think about that for a minute. Could he have sinned? And I'm going to actually ask for a show of hands this morning. Two options, yes or no. So how many of you say, yes, Jesus could have sinned? Okay, most of you. How many say, nope, he could not have sinned? All right. How many of you didn't vote at all? I have at least respect for those of you that went out on a limb and voted. How many of you voted both yes and no? You guys laugh. It's my mic. You guys laugh. Hopefully this will stop here. You guys laugh, but if you would have voted both yes and no, you would have actually had the right answer. And let me explain to you why. There are four things we know from the scripture about Jesus, four things that are really important. First of all, we know that he was a man, right? We would all agree that he was fully man. We know that from John chapter 1. And as a man, we know that he was tempted. Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that he was tempted in every way, just like us, and yet without sin. We also know from John chapter 1 that Jesus was fully God. Would you agree with that? He was fully God as well. And James tells us that God cannot be tempted. So in his humanity, Jesus was tempted. He could have sinned. But in his deity, he was God who could not sin. So the answer is really yes and no. And it's one of those kind of mysteries in the Bible, isn't it? Those things that we see that don't make a whole lot of sense in our human mind, and yet they're true. And sometimes we just need to kind of hold on to those truths. And just enjoy them and revel in them, even though we can't fully understand them. And the reason that I asked that question this morning is because it really is going to be the key to the passage we're going to look at this morning. It's a familiar passage. It's a passage about Jesus being in the wilderness and being tempted by Satan. And if Jesus could not have sinned, then frankly this whole passage doesn't really have a lot of relevance for us, does it? Because there's really nothing that we can learn about how we can deal with our own sins. And frankly, that would be a huge shame as far as I'm concerned. But because Jesus, in his humanity, because he could have sinned, because he faced these temptations and yet did not sin, there's a whole lot that we can learn from this passage about how we can deal with the temptations in our own life. So we're continuing this morning in our study of the book of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4. The verses will also be on the screen, and you can follow along as I read this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Really great passage, isn't it? And before we get into the specific temptations, I want us to step back for a moment, take a look at this passage as a whole. And if I were to ask you, what is the way, What is the tool that Jesus uses to combat temptation? What would you say? Word of God, right? Pretty obvious here. But I think there's something even deeper going on here, and that's what I want us to see this morning. It's more than just knowing the Scriptures. It's more than just memorizing the Scriptures, as important as those things are. But there's something even deeper going on here. I don't think it's about it. It might be. So there's something even deeper going on here. And that's what I want us to pull out of this passage today. I want us to pull out the deeper truth that is here. And here's the way that I'm going to put that. Don't let Satan put question marks in your life where God has put periods. And I'm going to try to change my batteries out real quick and see if that'll make a difference. So write that down, and we'll hopefully we're try this again. It's the cord. One more change. I haven't. Now we just got to get the cord there. And we're set. We'll try that. How's that? So really that's the whole idea here, is that Satan wants us to get to put question marks where God has put periods. And let's keep this in context. Remember last week we looked at the baptism of Jesus. And remember what God said at the baptism of Jesus. Remember what we saw? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was the period. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." That was the period. That's what God said. And what Satan does, he comes along and he tries to get Jesus to kind of question that. Am I really the Son of God? Is God really pleased with me? Does he really love me? So notice in the first two temptations, what's the question he asks? What does he ask? If you are the Son of God, right? If you are the Son of God, what he's trying to get Jesus to do is to go ahead and to question whether, in fact, that is really the case. If you are the Son of God, you guys are a couple slides behind back there. Their batteries are dead too, huh? Are you stuck back there or something? There we go. One more. Thanks. So he says, if you are the Son of God, and it makes it sound like Satan doesn't really know that he's the Son of God. Satan knows he's the Son of God, absolutely. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the original Greek language, it really means something more like this: since you are the Son of God. But what he's trying to get God, what he's trying to get Jesus to do is to really question whether, in fact, that he is the Son and who is really pleasing to his Father. And isn't just that the way that Satan works all the time? Really, if you go all the way back to Genesis, what does Satan do back in Genesis when he comes to Adam and Eve? He tries to get them to put question marks where God has put periods. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan comes to tempt Adam and Eve. It says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," and listen to this, "did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" What's he trying to do? He's trying to get them to question. What did God really say? He's trying to get them to put question marks where God had put periods. Now, God hadn't said that they couldn't eat of any tree in the garden, right? What God said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, all of them except just this one. And what Satan's trying to get them to do is to think maybe God's withholding something from you. There's another tree out there that's really good. Why, if God really loved you, why wouldn't he let you eat of that tree too? And that's exactly the same kind of temptations that God brings to us as well, isn't it? He tries to get us to think that God doesn't really love us, that he doesn't really care for us, that he's trying to hold something back from us. And that's why we said this morning that the way that we deal with temptations is to understand this principle. Don't let Satan put question marks in your life where God has put periods. So the question is then for us, how do we do that in a practical way? How do we do that? How do we make sure that we don't put question marks where God has put periods? And obviously the answer to that is the Word of God. We already talked about that. But there's some specific things about the Word of God that we need to understand that when we go in there, that Jesus understood about the Word of God that will help us to deal with temptations, to help us not put question marks where God has put periods. And there's three things that we need to know from the Scriptures. Number one, I need to know myself. I need to know myself. I need to understand that unlike Jesus, I'm an imperfect human being, and that I can't avoid temptation. I can't avoid sin on my own. I can't do it. If all I try to do is to fight against temptation with my own efforts, I'm not going to be successful. I'm going to fail time after time after time. So I need to understand how temptation works in my life and be prepared for that. I need to understand, first of all, that I can't do that. That's really the first step, is to understand that on my own I'm going to fail. I'm incapable. And James chapter 1, he gives us some insight into how temptation works in our life and how it becomes sin in our lives. This is what he writes in James chapter 1. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Here's the way I'd like to put it, is that sin happens, or temptation happens, when opportunity and desire come together. That's when I get tempted, when desire and opportunity, when they come together and they meet, that's when I get tempted. So really I need both of those things in order for temptation to come. I have to have a desire to get something. We're going to talk more about this. God gives us a lot of good desires in our lives. The desires are not always bad. But the problem comes in was when we attempt to satisfy those desires in a way separate from the way God wants us to do it. So we have to have that desire, a desire to do something outside the will of God, and then we also have to have an opportunity to do that as well. And so that means that understanding that, it can help me to begin to avoid some temptations or deal with some temptations in my life. For instance, if I know I'm going to have these desires, what am I going to do? I'm going to make sure that I can do everything I can not to have the opportunity to give in to that temptation. And that could take on a lot of different forms. Now, I'm not going to be able to do that perfectly, but there's some things I can do sometimes, right, to make sure that the opportunity isn't there. It might mean that in my home, I make sure my computer screen is out where everyone can see it and on my job, that I'm not hiding it away somewhere. It might mean that going to and from work, I have to take a different route sometimes. It might mean for some of you kids that are in school, is making sure that you're in a place where you can't look on someone else's paper during an exam so that you're tempted to cheat on that exam. for me personally in my life, that's one of the reasons that I've instituted what a lot of people call a Billy Graham rule. I will never meet alone with another woman other than my wife, because I don't want it there to be an opportunity there. And so there's a lot of times we need to do that. Now, the problem is we can't always prevent those opportunities, right? As much as we might try, they're still going to pop up. So the other half of the equation is it means I have to begin to work on my desires, and I have to make sure I'm developing desires that are consistent with who God is and His Word. So as I read His Word, it's not just a matter of reading the Bible, it's also looking at it, beginning to understand God and His nature and who He is and what He wants for my life, and beginning to align my desires with His will and His purposes and His ways. So the first thing I have to do is I have to know myself. The second thing I need to do is I need to know my enemy. I need to understand Satan and how he operates. We learn a lot about that, don't we, in the book of Job, for instance. But in this passage, we have a great opportunity to understand more how Satan operates in our life. And there are two things in here that help us to do that. First of all, we know that he is given three different names here in this passage. First of all, he's called the devil, which in Greek is the Greek word diabolos. We get our word diabolical from that. It literally means to cast or throw through, and it was used to describe someone who would make accusations or slander someone else. And isn't that what Satan does? He comes before God and he tries to make these accusations about who we are. Sometimes might even be true, but if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what God says when Satan does that, it says, no, I don't see Pat. I see Jesus there. So quit making these accusations. But that's what he does. He tries to make these false accusations against us. He tries to slander us. Secondly, here he's called the tempter. Really interesting. This is actually not a noun. It's a verb that literally means the one who is always tempting. And what this tells us here is that Satan won't give up. He's consistent. He's going to keep on coming back to us and trying to tempt us. He does it three times here with Jesus. What makes you think he's not going to keep coming out after us time after time after time? Finally, Jesus calls him Satan. Satan is the transliteration of the Hebrew word that means adversary. And isn't that what Satan is? He's our adversary. He's coming against us. He's trying to cause us to fail. And I think Peter kind of brings all three of these ideas together when he describes Satan like this in 1 Peter. He says, be sober-minded. Guys, thank you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's what Satan is. He's not going to give up. He's looking to devour us. He's our adversary. He's tempting us. And so we learn a lot about how Satan operates from those three names. We also learn a lot from the three temptations that he brings against Jesus. Now, I'll tell you right here, Satan isn't going to tempt us exactly the same way he tempts Jesus, for sure. He's not going to even attack you the same way he's going to attack me or Steve or my wife or someone else. It's going to be a little bit different. But I think the three temptations that we see here really represent three broad categories of temptations that the evil one will try to bring against us. The first one is self-gratification. Self-gratification. Now, Jesus had a desire to eat. He was hungry. I'd be hungry after like 40 minutes, alone 40 days and 40 nights, right? Can you imagine how hungry he is? And but there's nothing wrong with being hungry. But what Satan does, he tries to get Jesus to satisfy that desire in a way that's contrary to God's will. It's like he comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, I know your father said he loved you, but my goodness, you've been out here for 40 days and 40 nights without any food. You'd think he would go ahead and feed you, right? So it's okay. Just go ahead and take these stones and turn them into bread. I'm sure God won't mind. And that's what Satan does in our lives, right? He comes into our lives. He tries to get us to satisfy our own desires in a way that's contrary to his will. A lot of times those are good desires. There's nothing wrong with being hungry. We see that with Jesus. And I think this is the way that Satan probably operates most frequently in our lives. There's some desire that God's given us, usually. It could be a really good desire, but Satan comes along and he says, I want you to try to satisfy this in a way that's contrary to the way that God wants you to do it. I want you to give in to your own desires. I want you to gratify self. Man, if that doesn't describe the world that we live in today, right? It's a world where everyone's focused on what's in it for me. How can I satisfy my desires? I think probably the biggest way we see this played out in our culture today is in the area of sexual temptation, to be really honest. Sex is a good thing. Matter of fact, it's a great thing when it's done the way God intends, within the marriage of one man to one woman for a lifetime. When it's carried out within there, it's a beautiful thing. It's a God-honoring thing. But when we try to satisfy those desires outside of God's plan, outside that will that he's given to us, regardless of what that might be, homosexuality, adultery, pornography, whatever it is, then we're just gratifying self. And I think that's the biggest way that God gets us to give in, or that Satan gets us to give in to temptation, is through this idea of self-gratification. The second way he does it is through presumption. Presumption. I love it. Satan kind of changes tactics here, doesn't he? And he actually even uses scripture with the second temptation. I'm here to tell you this morning that Satan knows scripture probably better than you do. I think that's probably true. He knows scripture. He also knows how to twist and turn it, doesn't he? Which he does here. And it's kind of like he comes to say, or to Jesus, and says, hey, you know what? You really do trust your Father, don't you? I mean, I can see that. You're willing to trust him and not turn these stones into bread. You must really trust him. So here's what I want you to do, Jesus. Go ahead, put yourself in some dangerous situation, and then just trust that God's going to go ahead and take care of you. And guess what? When he does that, he's going to prove how much he loves you. What he's trying to get Jesus to do is to presume. God, those promises that were in the scripture, they had nothing to do with what Jesus was supposed to be doing right now. And that's what Satan does. He tries to get us to presume upon the promises of God a lot of times. And how does he do that? He twists scripture around. He takes some promise that maybe doesn't have any relationship to us at all, that doesn't apply to us at all, and comes along and says, hey, look what God promised. He'll give this to you. So go ahead, take a risk. Do something stupid and see if God will bail you out. I mean, that's in effect what he's saying, right? And guess what? When God does that, he's going to prove just how much he loves you. I'm sure none of you have ever done that, right? Been in a situation where you did something stupid and asked God to bail you out. God's promises are great, but when we hang on to them and we try to presume upon them for something that we want, then we're giving in to that temptation. The third kind of temptation that he presents to Jesus here is that of ambition. Now, Satan is really bold here, isn't he? He comes to Jesus and he says, look, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. Now, Satan does have some power in this world right now. But it's limited to how much power God's given to him. He is called the prince of the power of the air. But he was making a promise to Jesus he couldn't keep. He didn't even have the ability to give that to Jesus. But what's he appealing to here? He's appealing to Jesus' ambition here. Guess what? God had already promised Jesus that one day he's going to get all of that. He's going to get every kingdom of the world. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. But guess what? Along the way, he's going to have to be rejected. He's going to have to suffer. He's going to have to die on a cross in order for that to happen. And what Satan's saying, I can just short circuit that whole process for you, and you can get what you want right now. And Satan does that to us too, doesn't he? I can tell you one way that you can test and see if that's going on in your life. If you have a whole bunch of debt in your life, more than likely it's because you're trying to get something now that you want right now that God hasn't provided yet, and you're trying to get it on your timeline rather than God's timeline. Maybe if you're in school, you're trying to get good grades because you want to do something really great down the road, and what's the temptation? Maybe to cheat rather than study so that you can get good grades, trying to short-circuit the process. It's kind of the end justifies the means kind of thing. I want to get to where I want to be right now. Maybe it's in your job where you cut some corners, you do some things there to try to get ahead in your job. And all of those things that Satan is trying to get Jesus to do, he's trying to get you to do the same thing in your life. That's why the most important one is the last thing we need to know. We need to know ourselves. We need to know our enemy. But I need to know my God. And I'm not going to spend quite as much time here. But really, this is the most important of all of them. Because when it comes right down to it, when we give in to temptation, it's almost always because we don't fully trust in God. We don't trust that God is who he says he is. We don't trust what we sang about this morning, that God is good and that he loves us. We just don't trust those things. So we need to understand God and who he is. That's why when we read our Bibles, we don't want to just do it in a cursory manner. We want to get to understand who God is. And Jesus, as he faces each one of these temptations, that's what he does. He doesn't just quote some random scripture that he pulls out of the air. He quotes a scripture in every case that tells something about God and God's character and why he's not going to give in to that temptation. When Satan tries to tempt him with turning stones into bread, he says, man does not live by bread alone. He's saying to him, look, there's more to this life than just the physical stuff. And I'll be hungry for as long as I need to in order to be obedient to God because God, I trust God. I trust that God has my best interests at heart. When he tempts him to jump off the temple and presume upon God, what does he do? He quotes a passage that says that we're not to tempt God. We're not to put God to the test in our lives. Why? Because, again, God loves us. He doesn't need to prove his love for us. When he tempts him to get ahead and have ambition, Jesus says, no, I'm not going to worship anybody but God alone. So he uses specific passages in each case. And when we fail to do that, when we fail to trust in who God is, what we're really doing is that we're saying that we really truly don't have faith in God. And the writer of Hebrews told us that's really important to have faith in God. He says this in Hebrews chapter 11, and without faith it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God. And so when we do these things in our own strength and in our own power, when we don't trust God, when we give in to temptation, what we're doing is that we're really saying, God, I don't believe you. I don't trust you. And so that's why we have to trust and know fully God. So we've seen this morning that the way that we make sure that we fight back against temptation, that we're successful against that, is that we can't let Satan put question marks in our lives where God has put periods. And there might be a lot of different things that you need to do this morning. We've talked about a lot of ways that we can make sure in our lives that we don't allow that to happen. But the key, as we saw before, is to make sure that we're in the Word of God. But not just reading it, not just studying it, not just memorizing. Those things are all important. But we need to heed the words of the psalmist who said this. He says, I have stored up your word, or I have treasured your word. I have hidden your word, some translations say, in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So how do we do that? How do we store it up? Well, I will tell you that if you have certain things in your life that might be temptations for you, that you know might be desires that would tempt you, go ahead and find some passages in your Bible and underline them. Know where they're at. Mark them. Even memorize. I know memorize is a dirty word. Most of us don't like to do it. But I got to tell you, you really need to do that. If there's some things in your life that you know are temptations, that's how you hide God's word in your heart. And so you might very well need to do it. Like I say, at a minimum, mark them in your Bible and know where they are. But please, memorize some scripture. As I mentioned before, some things might be tempting for me, not tempting for you. So what I've done in my life, I know I have certain propensities to sin, and what I've done is tried to memorize some scriptures that deal with those areas in my life so that when Satan comes along, I can take and say, no, there's no question mark. Here's what God said about this. Here's the period. You know what? None of us are going to ever be perfect like Jesus, right? Jesus was able to perfectly overcome every temptation in his life. We can't do that. But you know what? I'm convinced if we'll apply the principles that we talked about this morning, we can be pretty darn successful at it. And when we do fail, and we will, we have a God who loves us so much that our failure is not the final answer. It's not the end. He's willing to forgive us if we'll come before him and confess our sins. He says he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want to encourage you as we leave today with one passage, one verse from the words of Paul that he wrote to the church in Corinth that lets us know that without a doubt that every time we have a temptation, we can be successful. Here's what Paul wrote. He said, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And here's the key. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. As we close our time, would you go ahead and stand with me? And we're going to read this verse out loud together, and then we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Would you read this with me? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us so much that every time we face temptation, you provide a way out. Father, would you help us to just apply the principles that we've learned today. As we open your word, help us to know ourselves. Help us to know the enemy and how he operates. But most of all, help us to know you so that we would be able to trust totally and completely in you, Father. And we ask that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.